Congregation, we read from two passages of the scriptures this afternoon. We first turn to Isaiah, but not Isaiah 1 as the bulletin says, but Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7, and we read verses 1 through 16. Isaiah chapter 7, 1 through 16, and then we turn to Matthew chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Serious forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Jasheb, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. For these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of Israel, or house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. So far the reading from Isaiah. And then we turn secondly to the book of Matthew, and we read verses 18 through 25. I think Pastor Proce read that this morning too, but I trust that the reading of it again will be edifying to us. And that's where our text is found as well. So let's read from verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So far the reading. May the Lord bless his word to us also this afternoon. Sermon we sing from number 396. 396, stanzas 3, 4, and 6. 396, 3, 4, and 6. Beloved Lord, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, when you were born, your parents chose a particular name for you. And that name may have had significance for you. It's possible that you were named after a grandparent or some other family member. It's possible that they gave you a particular name for a particular reason, but it's more than likely in our day that they simply gave you a particular name because they liked that name. But names in the Bible often have great significance, don't they? And the Lord often uses names to reveal His purposes. He gives the baby Jesus more than one name, doesn't He? No single name could actually describe our Savior to us. From our reading, we learn that the baby that was born of the Virgin Mary was to be called both Jesus and Emmanuel. And Jesus, of course, means He saves. It comes from the Old Testament name Joshua, which had the similar meaning. And then it's also given the name Emmanuel. And that name is interpreted, as Matthew tells us, God with us. And this name also fulfills prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah, which we hope to focus on this afternoon. There is perhaps no other name or title belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ which highlights the benefit of our redemption than this name Emmanuel. Because this name Emmanuel speaks of the fact that God is with us. It speaks of our relationship, you see, not only to the Lord Jesus Christ, but speaks of our relationship to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also a practical encouragement to us in the Christian life to realize that God is with us regardless of what we may experience here below. Our text is found in verses 22 and 23 of Matthew chapter 1, where we read, "So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." God with us. Our theme is simply Emmanuel, God with us, and we'll look at the prophecy given, the significance taught, and then lastly, the experience explained. So first, the prophecy given. What does Matthew say? Matthew tells us in this passage that this was done, in other words, the naming of the Lord Jesus Christ as Emmanuel, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And the prophecy is found in the passage we read from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "And the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, this prophecy can only be rightly understood if you know the context in which Isaiah gave it. In this chapter, Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah is speaking to the king of Judah, King Ahaz. And you may know that King Ahaz was a wicked and ungodly king. He was an evil man, and he was known even to offer up his own children to idol gods. And he closed the house of the Lord, and he provoked the Lord God of his fathers. And you could read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. It was a very dark time in Israel's history. Remember how a few weeks ago we said that God suddenly comes to deliver his people when all seems to be helpless. And this is one of the examples that was mentioned on that occasion. There was a threat against Judah. And it seems like the house of David was going to be destroyed. There were those who were conspiring against King Ahaz. That's what it was like during the time of this prophecy. But what does King Ahaz do? Well, rather than turning to the Lord, rather than doing as the Lord had asked him to do, King Ahaz, in his pride and his stubbornness and his rebellion against God, he refused to walk in the ways of the Lord and follow God's instructions, and he went his own way. But it's at that exact time of darkness that God still spoke. He spoke to the people of Judah. And he says, "Let me give you a promise. Nothing is going to happen to the kingly line of David, and there's going to be a sign to prove it. A virgin shall be with child, and that child shall be Emmanuel." And Isaiah is saying, if you look down the hallways of history, there will be a virgin who will give birth to a child, which will guarantee that David's line shall never be broken, and that his throne shall be established forever. And this is indeed remarkable when you consider the context in which this promise is given. Because Ahaz was completely unworthy of receiving any promise, any blessing from the Lord. He was a wicked king, and he lived in apostasy, and he rebelled against the Lord, and he rejected the promises of God. But of course, God is not hindered in fulfilling those promises because of the rebellion of King Ahaz. But he's ever faithful to all that he has promised. And so he promises, "You shall not be destroyed. A child shall be born, who shall be born of a virgin." That's an amazing truth, isn't it? That God remains with his people. And that God yet reveals his grace. He gives his promise. And you see here God's faithfulness to his promises, even when there is apostasy and rebellion against him. There is nothing that can in any way hinder the plan of God's redemption, not even the sinfulness and rebellion of his very own people. But really, isn't that exactly the same as what the Lord does for us? Now, it's true that we may not be externally as wicked as Ahaz. But nevertheless, in essence, there really is no difference, is there? We are no different than him. In a truth, it was that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us, we read in the Scriptures. And it wasn't that God somehow found something worthy in us, somehow that he said, "Well, let's save that man or that woman or that boy or that girl because their life reflects a holy and godly life." It isn't that God reflects on our character, our good works, our background, and therefore he's gracious to us. No, we know that God is motivated by his own good pleasure according to the counsel of his own will. You see, the Lord was going to ensure that the descendants of David would remain on the throne, not because King Ahaz was such a worthy individual, but for the glory of his own name. You remember that God had promised that the throne of David was going to be established forever, and no mere man could fulfill this promise. Now, it's interesting that the Lord again showed his faithfulness to his covenant in giving Hezekiah to them after Ahaz's reign. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles 29. And Hezekiah, you remember, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He repaired the temple. He reestablished the priesthood. He called the people to repentance. And as such, you could say that he was a hint of that righteousness which was to come, which was to come after a dark time in Israel's history. You see, there are times when everything seems to be dark and everything seems to be hopeless. We learned that that was the context in which the Lord Jesus, too, was born. And there are times when we have this in our own personal lives as well. And we can have times like that in society when everything seems to be so dismal. We can have that in our church life even. But it's at these times in particular that the Lord often intervenes and he turns things around suddenly in a very short time. Some of you can testify to that reality from your own personal life, can't you? You were going down the wrong path. You were caught in the temptation that was presented to you. You persisted in the sin which so easily beset you. You experienced something of the sorrow over sin, the troubles that came because of sin. And it seemed like all things were dark. And then suddenly God intervenes and he gives light. Suddenly he works with his Spirit and his Word and brings you to repentance, and you come broken before the Lord and you experience something of the joy of the Lord when you realize that your salvation is in Jesus Christ alone and you look to him. The same can happen in our marriages sometimes. Sometimes our marriages deteriorate to a point where it all seems hopeless, where it seems so dark, where forgiveness seems so distant, and where reconciliation seems almost impossible. And suddenly, God intervenes, you see. It may not be in a dramatic way, but it could be in such a way that God gives a spirit in which there is a willingness to hear and to listen to one another, and a willingness to forgive, and a willingness to be reconciled with each other, a willingness to humble oneself in the presence of their spouse. And this is the work of God, you see, through His Word. And suddenly, we see there's hope again. And there's hope not only for the survival of our marriage, but there's hope for a good marriage, a godly marriage. God intervenes. And we see this in our land sometimes too. We are in the present day, we are experiencing many things which are reasons for concern. Just think of the recent bills that have been passed in the parliament. And it seems like that there are many who are intent on evil, that they are calling good evil and evil good. And they are promoting this agenda more and more, and it seems to be gaining steam. And it seems like all things are dark, and spiritually people seem so hard and rebellious. But if you look through the history of the world, you realize that there's nothing new in the world. And that there are actually, during even the time of the apostles, that many of the things that we're talking about today were prevalent in those days as well. And then God intervenes, and suddenly there is revival. There is a turning from sin and a turning to the Lord again. God intervenes, you see. God is present. And when God is present, then everything changes, doesn't it? God is with us. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And ultimately, this was the fulfillment of the promise of establishing David's throne through the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Virgin Mary. And doesn't this show the gracious character of God? Doesn't this show that He can intervene at the times of the greatest darkness? That He comes as the light of the world, and suddenly He shines into the darkness. That's what He did when Jesus was born. And that's what this marvelous Old Testament prophecy teaches us about the birth of the Savior. And that's what the name Emmanuel shows us. God with us in the darkness. But that we should also consider the significance taught here. We said already from the beginning that when titles or names are given, that they have profound significance, and particularly to the Lord Jesus. His names, they describe His character and His work, and they are to enhance our understanding of His purpose and His person. The name Jesus, as we said, means He shall save us from our sins. The name Emmanuel means that God is with us. And every name and every title that the Lord Jesus has, they convey to us something of His work and of His person, of His beauty and His glory. Now notice that Matthew explains, or you might say translates, this name Emmanuel to mean God with us. Now you might ask, well, why was it necessary to translate it? Well, it was necessary because Emmanuel is a Hebrew word. And therefore Matthew translates it into the Greek language, and he says it means God with us. Just like Samuel means asked of God. So Emmanuel means God with us. Now why does Matthew bother to translate it? It's because he wants to convey something of the significance of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to highlight some truth about the virgin birth of our Savior. He wants us to think that as Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that it was God with us. And so the Emmanuel means that God is with us. And immediately we're confronted with the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was born, was deity in the flesh. He was a baby in many ways, just like every other baby. But in other ways, He was completely unlike any other baby. And in this way in particular, He took along with His divine nature a human nature. It's not an angel with us. It's not even God looking like man. That's heresy, by the way. But God is man. And we transcend into the mysterious here, that God is incarnate in the flesh. It is God with us. Our creeds attempt to explain this In the Nicene Creed, we read that Jesus Christ for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. In the Athanasian Creed, we confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is equally both God and man. And then later it says, who, although he is God and man, is nevertheless not two, but one Christ. He is one. However, not by the transformation of his divinity into flesh, but by taking up of his humanity into God. One certainly not by confusion of substance, but by oneness of person. And the Belgian Confession, we read this article the other day. Christ has become a partaker of the flesh and blood of the children. That he is a fruit of the loins of David after the flesh, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, a fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, made of a woman, a branch of David, a shoot of the root of Jesse, sprung from the tribe of Judah, descended from the Jews according to the flesh and of the seed of Abraham, since he took on him the seed of Abraham and became like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. So that in truth, he is our Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. You notice how the Belgian Confession in particular goes to great ends to show that Jesus was man according to the flesh, the fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, a branch of David, a shoot of Jesse, and so on. And so the name Emmanuel, God with us, speaks of the manner of Christ's incarnation. Our Lord Jesus took up our human nature with his divine nature, but he was yet one person. And he has simply come to us to be with us. Not by us and not over us, but Emmanuel is God with us. In the Old Testament, God was with his people. He was primarily with his people through the ceremonial laws of the tabernacle and of the temple. They were intended to be symbols, you might say, of how God can be present with his people. And you remember how in the Old Testament, he was particularly in the Holy of Holies. He dwelt behind the veil of the temple. And now in fulfillment of these Old Testament symbols, in fulfillment of Isaiah 7, verse 14, the Lord of glory has come now down to be with his people. And he's not with his people behind the veil of the temple. That's why the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, giving access into the most holy place. He's come down to be with his people. That's what happened when Jesus Christ was born. And so he's God with us. And this is profoundly significant in the history of redemption. If you remember way back to the beginning, God was with Adam and Eve in the garden. He came down and he had communion, he had fellowship with them. But after Adam and Eve's rebellion against the Lord by eating of the forbidden fruit, you remember all that changed. God was no longer with us. But you might say that God was against us. You remember how Adam and Eve, they were convicted of their sin and they fled from the presence of God. And they fled from God's presence because they realized that they couldn't stand in the presence of God. This communion with the Lord had been broken because of their sin. And man could no longer have such intimate fellowship with God. And God struck terror in his heart. And Adam and Eve, they fled from the presence of God. They were afraid. They had never been afraid in the presence of God before. But now their communion with the Lord had been broken. They were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And it was symbolizing that they were cast from the presence of God's blessing. And at the entrance, God placed an angel with a flaming sword, which was the sword of judgment. And never would they on their own be able to enter into that garden again. From man's perspective, their fellowship with God was over forever. But the marvel of marvels is that God came down to be with us. God came down to be with Adam and Eve in the beginning. And you remember what he did. He gave them coats of animals. He shed blood, pointing ahead to the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would restore that communion again. If God had not come down to be with us, if the deity in his majesty and glory had not come to our low estate, we would have been lost for all eternity. Because when we fell into sin through the first Adam, our humanity, it lost all its innate righteousness and glory. And if God had not come down, if he had not embarked on our rescue, then we would have all been lost forever. And now Emmanuel, God with us. It symbolizes what changes at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God with us in the flesh, you see. And what humility was required on his part to be with us in the flesh. He had to stoop down to our level. He had to take upon himself our sinful human nature. He had to come down to bring us up again. And what a glorious truth it is that God himself stooped so low to restore us to fellowship with him again. You see, God looked upon our need and he realized that the only way of salvation was if he would send his only begotten Son to restore us into fellowship with him. God alone strikes terror in our hearts because he is holy and righteous. But God with us inspires hope and confidence. You see, it is in the Lord Jesus that we can have this hope. And do you see how the prophecy of this child, Emmanuel, is good news? So that we can rejoice today that Christ has come into the world, Emmanuel, to save us from our sins, to save his people. What a wonderful truth it is. Do you recognize that if the Christ child had not come down to be with us, that all would have been lost? If God in Christ had not come as Emmanuel, God with us, God would have forever been against us. We would not even want to return to him. If he had not come to be with us, Emmanuel was the only way that salvation could be obtained for us. That's the significance of this name, Emmanuel. And that's what it means for us, that we might know that he cares for us in our hopeless state, just as he cared for King Ahaz in the beginning. And he came with the promise of the virgin which would conceive and bear a son whose name shall be Emmanuel. But this name Emmanuel reveals to us his continuous and abiding presence and also a presence experienced by us. And so let us consider the experience explained. Because first his name Emmanuel, God with us, confirms to us that God is with us in regards to our salvation. As we've already said, there was no other way to acquire the salvation of his people than for him to come down in the flesh to redeem us. Emmanuel, God with us, paying for our sins, bearing our sins on the cross, giving himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. The Lord Jesus with us represents such an atonement to God, is in the way of his obedience and in the way of his death, as he met all the demands of the law, as he suffered, satisfying the justice of God. He reconciles us unto God, so that Paul can say, it is in Christ Jesus that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He offered himself without spot unto God, that we who are in sin might receive full and free forgiveness. This is the blood of Emmanuel. Sin is cleansed. And by the righteousness of God, we are justified. By the grace of God, we are saved. Do you realize that this speaks first and foremost of the objective truth that Jesus Christ has come to be with us? You see, sometimes we can get completely absorbed in our experience of salvation rather than resting in the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by the experience of our salvation, but we're saved by the Savior who has come as our Emmanuel, God with us. And do you see, O congregation, that your hope can be built on nothing more or nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness? You can only stand before the Lord in Christ's righteousness. It's only through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins can be blotted out. It's only through Him that you can be restored into fellowship with God. And your sins, your actual sins and your original sin has left you estranged from God by nature. You are separated from Him. You are driven from the garden. You are kept out by the flaming sword of the angel. And the only way that you can be restored is through Jesus Christ. But now the wonder of wonder. God looks down and considers our hopeless state. He has compassion and He comes down to dwell with us. He makes His abode with us. He enters our world. He takes upon Himself our humanity. He suffers for our sins. He identifies fully with us. He becomes like us in every way except He was without sin. He identifies with us so much so that He takes our sin upon Himself. He was baptized in the Jordan, identifying with His people. He wept at Lazarus' tomb, knowing of the grief of death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He was filled with holy dread. And on the cross, He experienced utter forsakenness because of our sin. You see, God with us in Jesus Christ meant that God was absent from Him when He was on the cross. He was our Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us like no other. He has entered our grief and our sorrow and our pain. And even more so, he's taken our sin to deliver us. And all this is included in this name, Emmanuel, God with us. It's full identification with His people, isn't it? Well, can you doubt the willingness of our Savior to deliver you? What more does He have to do? Do you doubt the ability or the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ? You can flee to Him and He will meet your need of forgiveness. Do you have any doubt that He will keep you to the end? He is God with us. And this could be an assurance to us of His willingness to save us from our sins. Not just once, but time and time again. And this reminds us that our Emmanuel is not only with us in our salvation, but His name Emmanuel speaks to us of His continuing presence with us in our Christian life. As salvation, God with us means that we have restored communion and fellowship with Him through the atoning blood of Christ. And there's nothing more comforting to us when we pass through seasons of trouble, seasons of adversity, than to know that God is with us. Maybe it's even in the area of temptation. You're tempted by your own flesh, by the world, and by the devil. And you find yourself having fallen into temptation, and sin has its grip on you. Your bosom sin is controlling you and directing you and stimulating you and driving you, and you long to be free from it. Christ knows what it's like to face temptation. He knows what it's like to live in a broken world. He was tempted greater than any of us are tempted. God is with us. God is with us, and He will not allow you to be tempted greater than you are able to bear. But recognize that God is with you, and you have divine power. God dwells in you. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a tabernacle of God Himself. And so God is with you, and you may experience the power of God in overcoming sin in your heart and in your life. But maybe you are burdened with care in this journey, this painful journey of life. You're experiencing troubles, and the waves and the billows are rolling over you, and you wonder whether you are going to succumb and fall into despair, into doubt, into troubles more and more. And you lose a sense of his favor. But even though the Lord Jesus may be seem to be asleep in the front of the boat, you know that God is with you. Emmanuel, God is with us, and he controls the wind and the waves, and he has to but say, "Peace, be still," and all things will be calm. And it may be that disease or sickness or your condition is slowly dissolving your earthly tabernacle. Maybe from old age, your body's breaking down and you're experiencing troubles in life. Well, you recognize that he is the great physician. He is able to heal the sick. He is able to raise the dead. He is merely to speak the word and it shall be so. Your son liveth, and he shall live. He's the one before whom all the sicknesses and the diseases and the illnesses simply disappeared. He spoke but a word, and they were gone. He is God with us. Are you overwhelmed maybe with grief and sorrow, so that tears which spring from your eyes are like a water from a fountain? The Lord Jesus knows pain and he knows sorrow. He knows trouble and he knows affliction. He knows what it's like to stand before the grave of a loved one. We read that being filled with sympathy, Jesus wept. He is with us. You see, having saved us, he will bring us safely over to the other side. This God is our God forever and ever and will be our Father even unto the end. Emmanuel is God with us. And so let us lean upon his everlasting arms, because there is no trouble through which he cannot sustain you. You have no needs which he cannot meet. You have no challenges through which he cannot guide you. You can rest in him and you can find comfort in the reality that he is God with you even unto the end. And that he has at his disposal infinite resources to meet all your needs. He has an abounding and an abundant grace to supply you. He is fountains which have no end. And all that is in that title of our Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. And then lastly, and perhaps most importantly, God with us in death. God with us. His eternal presence, even unto death, and even through death. He's a God who's with us when we face that solemn hour of passing from this life. He's God with us as we descend the banks of the Jordan. He is Christ with us as he opens the way to the promised land. The Lord Jesus will not leave any of his saints to cross over the Jordan River without him. He is with us. And while we might descend the banks of this river with various doubts and fears and questions, we will pass over to the other side, because the Lord Jesus Christ is with us as he was with the people of Israel when they crossed over the Jordan into the promised land. One author writes this: when the Christian racer approaches pantingly the goal, when the weary and footsore pilgrim nears the end of his journey, when the voyager has weathered the last storm and enters the harbor, when the warrior has fought his last fight, unclasps his armor and sheathes his sword, oh, then shall we realize as never before how really closely, blessedly, Emmanuel, God in Christ, was present, leading us gently through the shaded valley and triumphantly up the celestial hills of everlasting light and glory. Oh, let death be to you a pleasant thought. For God will be with you then. And Emmanuel, the title he will wear, God with us in life, God with us in death, God with us and we with God through eternity. Doesn't his divine name of Emmanuel comfort your soul? Emmanuel, God with us for our salvation, for our life, and for our death. And walk in that reality and realize that the present affliction is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall soon be revealed not only to us but in us. Oh, how we shall marvel when we enter the promised land. We shall marvel that we have ever allowed the present trials and disappointments and persecutions to affect us at all. Octavius Winslow, he reminds us, he says, one breath of heaven, one refrain of its song, one sight of our glorified Emmanuel will obliterate all the sad memories of the past and light up the endless joys and splendors of the future. That's worth repeating, isn't it? One breath of heaven, one refrain of its song, one sight of our glorified Emmanuel will obliterate all the sad memories of the past and light up the endless joys and splendors of the future. Now, this comfort we've been speaking about is not for those who haven't found refuge in the Savior. For if you've not found refuge in Him, then Christ is not God with you, but it's God against you. You see, an unbeliever is one who thinks they can live their life without God. But to live without Him is to live with the absence of any true comfort, of any peace. And ultimately, to die without Christ means to face the judgment of God, where God will be against you. Now, that's a terrible prospect, isn't it? But now, Emmanuel, God with us, doesn't that encourage you to flee to Him? He has come down to you. And He has made various appeals to you. He has said, believe, and you shall be saved. We've been reminded that the blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from all sin. And that you shall know a blessedness of the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, unto whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Rest assured by the virtue of this title, Emmanuel, that God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn from their evil way and that they would live. And to reject these appeals is to reject Him. Let's never forget that. To reject the invitation of the gospel is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to reject Him as our Emmanuel, as the one who's come down to save us. What more can He do? But those who trust and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ recognize that God is with you. God is with you. And live that way as well, that God is with you. Realize that He is present with you, whatever you do, wherever you are, whatever you experience. And that reality should make you refrain from any activity where the Lord would not want to be present. It should cause you to restrain you. It should restrain you from speaking anything that would not be in accordance with His holy law. It should make you flee from worldliness. It should make you flee from wickedness, from evil, from every appearance of evil. It should make you flee from every recreation, every entertainment which is not pleasing to Him. Let that be a stimulus to us for holiness before the Lord, that we live in the presence of God. And so that's the word from Matthew chapter 1. His name shall be Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You know how Matthew ends, though? How he ends his gospel account. Some of you probably know what I'm going to say. You remember what he said at the very end of the gospel account? Jesus, He lived His life with His disciples. He walked and He talked with them. He performed many wondrous signs and miracles. He suffered. He met the scorn and scoffing of His own people. He was judged by the scribes and the Pharisees. He was eventually crucified. He died. He was buried. He was laid in the tomb. He rose again from the dead. And then, just before His ascension, He says, "Lo," or "Behold, I am with you always until the very end of the age." That's the promise He ends the gospel with. He begins it with, "Christ is our Emmanuel, God with us." And we hear in the end Jesus' promise, "I am with you until the end of the age. God with us, O glorious name, let it shine in endless fame. God and man in Christ unite, mysterious depths and height. God with us, amazing love, brought him from his courts above. Now you saints his grace admire, swell the song with holy fire. God with us, but tainted not with the first transgressor's blot. Yet he did our sin sustain, bear the guilt, the curse, the shame. God with us, O wondrous grace, may we see him face to face, that we may Emmanuel sing as we ought our God and King. Amen.